Your grace is chasing me down, chasing me down. Goodness and mercy are following me. Oh, no more condemnation, because God's grace is after us. It's chasing us down. So what is God's grace? If I asked you to define what God's grace is, what would you say? How would you define it? Come on, somebody. Undeserved pardon. Somebody else? Unmerited favor. Anybody else? Unending love. Ooh, okay. Somebody else? Okay. Grace. So when I started studying for this sermon, I went to our statement of beliefs. And I read it, and it says, God's grace is free and unmerited and is expressed in everything he does. By grace, the Father redeemed humanity and the entire cosmos from sin through death through Jesus Christ. And by grace, the Holy Spirit empowers humans to know and love the Father and Jesus Christ and thereby experience the joy of eternal salvation in the kingdom. We know that, right? When I just asked you all that, that's what you said. So I'm thinking, okay, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, lead me to where I need to take these people, because we know this. We've been taught this. We know the definition of grace. God has been in this congregation a long time, and he's been taking care of us and teaching us. So when I was studying, this song popped up on my playlist. Your grace is chasing me down, chasing me down. Goodness and mercy is following me. So God's grace is chasing me. God's grace is in motion. God's grace is in action. God's grace is an action, and it's something that he gives us because he loves us. And we can't get away from his grace because we can't get away from his love. Amen. Romans 8:38 says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears or for today, or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. If nothing can separate us from God's love, then nothing can separate us from God's grace. Everywhere we go, his grace is right there. Everywhere we turn, his grace is right there. Even when we fall, his grace is right there. So, as I was reading, I ran across a question that asked, did God give grace in the Old Testament before Jesus? And John 1, 16 and 17 says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. And the Word has been here since the beginning. So that means God's grace has been here since the beginning. Yeah. Is that me? God has always been gracious to us. So if we look back in the Old Testament, we can look at Adam and Eve. When they ate the apple, at that point, God could have said and been done with them. Could have been death. But that's not what he did. He had them accept the consequences for their actions, but he gave them clothes and let the serpent slink on away, and he let them live. Is that God's grace? Jonah and the big fish. He gave Jonah a task to do. He said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to those people. Jonah's like, I don't want to go there. He got up and he ran the other way. Got on the boat. He was going to sail away. Storm came, and the people in the boat threw him over because they didn't want the consequence. But God had the big fish swallow him and save his life. He was in that fish for 3 days. Took him 3 days to figure it out and get it right. And then God let the fish spit him out, throw him up, and he went on and he preached the gospel. Is that grace? So we can go on in the Old Testament and find more stories like that. We can look at Noah and the Ark. We can look at Abraham and Sarah. We can look at David. And then we can look at David. And then we can look at David. Your grace is chasing me down, chasing me down. Goodness and mercy are following me. Have you noticed that when we talk about grace, we always talk about goodness and mercy? They go together. In Psalms 23:6, goodness and mercy is following me all the days of my life. So let's talk about goodness. Let's think about his goodness. Let's think about his love. Think about his love. You can sing with me. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. God's goodness. God's goodness is everything he is and everything he created. The earth, the sun, the stars, the moon, you, me. We are made good by God. And even after this world and the mistakes that we make because we have this free will, we and this world would have us to believe that we are not good, but we are. We might get off course, but when God created man and woman, he looked back over all he created and he said, "This is very good." I've been going through something in my head and something in my heart for a little while, and I just need to speak on it. So if you all will indulge me for a minute. Last week we had the baby shower, and it was Mother's Day last week. And we've been talking a lot about single mothers, and you know that's what I am, so you know that's where my heart is. And so it's been on my mind and on my heart. And then I was watching TV the other day, and there's a lawyer who is a father's rights advocate. And on his commercial, he calls our children fatherless children. And he calls our children, and he says our children are more likely to drop out of school and will probably end up in jail and you know, pretty much all of them are going to be addicted to drugs. Your children are not fatherless single mothers. You have the best parenting partner there is. They have the best father there is. Let them know about God. Let them know about their father. You are not a statistic. Because God doesn't work in statistics. That's this world. He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. You have a future. Your children have a future. God's grace is chasing you down. chasing you down. Goodness and mercy, following you. God's mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, the difference really is you kind of earn mercy, because mercy you get because you did something wrong and you don't get what you deserve for the wrong that you've done. And we thank God for it. I got kind of caught up for a minute talking about the single parents because it's my heart, so. So do you know, I had to think about why goodness and mercy are always put together with grace. And I figured this, we understand goodness. Something tastes good, something looks good, somebody is good. You only understand goodness. We understand mercy. When someone gets us out of something, whew, made it through, mercy. But God's grace, a gift that we do nothing for, it's not graduation or your birthday. You did nothing for this. In this world, somebody gives you something to say, oh no, I'm just giving it to you. You think, eh, what you want? Because you know something is coming, because that's this world, but that's not God. His grace is there for you. And then, God, knowing that we could not get ourselves out of our own mess, sent his son to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we who believe may not perish but have everlasting life. He came down from his throne to pay for our sins through his death, sealing our salvation and eternal life. God's love in action, that's what grace is. He wanted us to be with him, but he just doesn't want us to be with him after we're dead in these bodies. He wants us to be with him now. So Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. God's grace in action. We were lost in our sin, and Jesus came. We were separating ourselves from God, and Jesus came. Where would I be, come on, if not for your grace, carrying me in every season? Where would I be if not for your grace? You came to my rescue, and I want to thank you for your grace. By his grace, our relationship with the Father is restored. By his grace, through his death, we are redeemed. Grace that restores, come on. Grace that redeems. Grace that releases me to worship. Come on. Grace that repairs visions and dreams. Grace that releases miracles. Grace that releases miracles. Your grace. Your grace. We didn't have to ask for it. He just came. God's grace is chasing you down. Amen.
Thank you, Carissa. I can't sing like that, okay? But I sing anyway. This is because of the grace of God. He puts up with me. I mentioned that I went down to Florida this past week. And while down there, I met a gentleman. And as I introduced myself to him, and he introduced himself to me, I said, wow. And I'll tell you why I said, wow. After he told me his name, I said, what island are you from? You see, people think I'm psychic, right? And he said, how did you know that I'm from an island? Your name. You see, there's something, I don't know if it happens here in the United States, right? But there's something about we Caribbean people that just love to give names from the Bible to our kids. Does that happen a lot here in the United States also? And I'm not talking about John and Peter and David, you know. I'm talking about names. Like, his name actually was Innocence. Innocence, right? And as I said, I'm not talking about like John and Peter and Mary and those names. I'm talking about names like Innocent. And names like Prudence. Joy. I mean, you have joys here, I know that, right? Delight. Charity. Faith. Hope. Patience, and as I said, prudence. A lot of names that give characteristics of God and characteristics of different things in the Bible, right? But the one name that stands up above all them, I'm not saying one is better than the other, is that name, Grace. Anyone know someone by the name of Grace? I see the hands going up. Grace. What's the reason that we want our kids to be known as Grace? I'm not going to answer that question. I don't have one by the name of Grace. But I started thinking about some of those famous people with the name Grace. You all heard of Grace VanderWaal? Well, she's 14 years old. She's one of those phenomenons that she appeared on America's Got Talent. She can sing and she plays the ukulele thing, right? Check it out on YouTube, you can find her there. Then there's Grace Murphy Hooper. Anyone heard of Grace Murphy Hooper? Oh, I guess they're not as famous as I thought. She was a computer scientist with the United States Navy, and she was one of the first programmers of the Harvard Mark I computer way back in what we call 1944. And she also invented the first compiler for the computer programming language, which became COBOL. Right? Grace. Then, of course, you all would know, some of you all probably were around when this person lived, Grace Anna Coolidge. Come on, people. She was the wife of late President Calvin Coolidge. And then there's Grace Kelly. Now tell me you've heard that name. Okay, now we start a talk, right? Grace Kelly, right? Great American actor, and soon she became a princess of Monaco, correct? Then my favorite, Grace Jones. Y'all know about Grace Jones? Yeah, she's bad, right? Grace Jones, of course, one of my Caribbean, I'm not from Jamaica, but hey, I'll take it. Jamaican person who was singer, songwriter, supermodel, right? And she also was an actress. Most famous movie she did was one of those James Bond movies, right? She was in Conan also? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Grace Jones. So there are a lot of graces out there, right? But you see, grace is more than just a name. Grace is more than just a name. And let Carissa before started defining, and I think she did a pretty, really good job in defining grace. But there's something that I want to touch on. When we say that grace is undeserved, what does that mean? Okay, let me identify a couple things. Let me say a couple things here. One, it ain't rocket science, right? It's not biochemistry, right? The word undeserved means it's undeserved. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to deserve grace. So it's undeserved, unmerited. And what does unmerited mean? There's nothing you can do to deserve it. Because I know that there are some people who say, well, and there's actually a very large group of believers who believe that, you know, there's something that you can do. You know, this grace thing that God gave to us, I mean, surely it can't be for free. I got to do something, you know. I got to go and crawl on my face during a particular time of the year, crawl on my knees and destroy my knees, destroy my flesh, suffer so that I can prove how much I love Jesus. And all God says is, free. There's nothing that you can do to deserve it. There's no penance that's necessary. All you have to do is accept the fact that this is what God wants to do for you. So it's free, it's undeserved, unmerited. Pardon. You all saw the news this past week? Does the name David Robinson ring a bell? Okay, I'll tell you a situation, and then you'll say, oh, now I got it. Now, David Robinson is a gentleman who was convicted for a crime he didn't commit. Starting to ring a bell? And this past week, he was released? You see, did you hear that song he sang? And yes, I will sing it too. He says, free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. What joy must have been inside his being here that after, 17 years of being in prison for a crime that he didn't commit, and he ain't the only one. Right? Sorry, he is not the only one. I have to speak proper English here now. Right? For a crime he did not commit. And then now to be free. Now, the difference between David Robinson and us is we did it. Okay? I'm guilty. I'm guilty as they come. Yes, I did it. Yes, I lied. Yes, I stole. Yes, I've had impure thoughts. Ooh, Pastor, you? Yes, I did it. I admit it. And we know the scripture that says, you know, if you do it, you're going to die, right? It says that the wages of sin is death. What did we do? Did you ever sin? You don't look like a sinner, right? Now I'm talking to you. Did you ever sin? Probably once or twice. Yeah, yeah. I think I got you beat though, right? And what God is saying is that thing that I did, right? You deserve to die. And we've been through why God hates sin, the destruction that it does to mankind, how it hurts him, right? And that's what sin does. And he says that's death. The wages or the natural consequences of sin leads to death. And then Jesus comes along and he says, nah, I'm going to rewrite that book. I am going to die so that you wouldn't have to die. And my grace is going to be imputed unto you for righteousness. You don't deserve it. Whatever it is that you did, you need to die. But you don't have to, because my grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that what he told the Apostle Paul? You all remember the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul was this person who really, he was pretty good at what he did. OK? killing Christians, hunting them down, right? With the effort, with the intention of having them recant, and if they didn't recant, then he kills them. Didn't Jesus say that there would be some people who would come along and say, well, if I kill these Christians, then I'll be doing God's work? Paul was one of them. And then Paul, later on in life after his conversion, he had a little thing that he called a thorn in the flesh. Now, some people speculate as to what it is. It's irrelevant. So he had a thorn in his flesh, this thing that really stuck at him. And some of us might have thorns in the flesh also, right? Because some of us have been living with a particular issue, whatever it is. It could be a physical illness, a mental illness, I mean, whatever it is, right? And you've been struggling with this all of your life, and you're praying to God, as Paul did. And when Paul prayed, Paul said, God, you know, could you take this thing away from me? What was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. Did we ever think about what God might have meant when he says, my grace is sufficient for you? Because I started thinking about this, and I'm not saying this is the answer, okay? Because a lot of answers I don't have, right? But I'm thinking, well, Paul was the one who persecuted God's people, correct? He killed God's people. I mean, he was a bad dude, right? I'm not sure if he was as bad as Hitler. I'm not sure, okay? Because I don't know if Hitler actually killed anyone personally, right? But the point here being that Paul sinned, just like us, right? The wages of sin is death. And is it possible that God was looking at him and saying, well, you know, Paul, after all this stuff you put me through, right? After all the things that you did to my people, I think, just so that you could remember who I am, I think I'm going to leave you with this. Because my grace is sufficient for you. Now, it was not a punishment, because reality is I don't believe that God really needs to punish us, because, you know, we do quite a bit of that on our own. We're good at that. Woe is me, God. You know, I know that you forgive, but I just can't forgive myself. And then when we have that type of thinking, then my thought is, well, are you greater than God? Are you better than God? Are you so much better than God that even though God forgives and extends his grace towards you, that you don't forgive yourself? You see, when God forgives, it's done. The scripture actually says the time of your ignorance, which is basically all of my time, basically, right? I wink at it. I don't remember that. So we see here a situation where Paul was asking God to take away something from him. And what God is saying is, you know, hold on to that. Because I want you to remember my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, grace in itself is one thing. And there are different ways that we can see grace working in the life of the believer, right? I'm just going to touch on three ways. I'm not going to say, I was tempted to say three types of graces, but it would sound as though grace is a separate thing. But grace is not a separate thing, it's one grace, right? But in the life of the believer, it's seen in different ways. We have what's called the prevenient grace. I spoke about this about a year ago, right? The prevenient grace. And if you'd remember, that's the grace that God, when God chases after us, right? Carissa was speaking about that earlier. It's that grace when we don't know anything about God. I mean, we're out there doing, Kenneth is out there doing Kenneth, right? He's doing his thing. And then what we find happening is that we find we have those close calls in our lives, right? We've near-death experiences. Man, wow. If I had been 2 seconds earlier, I would have been a goner. Or in some cases, I've heard testimonies of people, a really, really good friend of mine, He was a member of the Jamaican Constabulary Forces, Patrick Ferron. We used to call him Patrick Fearsome. Nice guy, right? In spite of how I make him look. And he had near-death experiences when it comes to being a part of the Jamaican police force, right? Sitting in one of those jeeps, and as it's moving along those bumpy roads, they have the bayonet in the gun, and what happens is that it hits a bump, and then the guy goes forward, and it goes right between here, never even touched him. Or guns going off accidentally and just whisking by the air. It's like, ooh. You see, sometimes God is at work, right? And that's the reason why we bless little children also, because parents aren't always there. You turn your back for 1 second, and we've heard stories, right? Turn your back for 1 second and some type of disaster happens. Prevenient grace. We don't even know that God exists, but yet all along, God is protecting, providing for us. Prevenient grace. We don't deserve it, but we get it anyway. Why? All because God wants that relationship with us. The other way that grace shows in itself, and there's an example of this. You can see, Carissa mentioned that also, Psalms chapter 23, it says, yes, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy, that's God. Following us all the days. I mean, doesn't that give you a nice sense of security? God got my back, right? Ever want someone at your back? Yeah? Ever want someone to support you? God says, I got you. And in Psalms 139, the song that Carissa played, right? It says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, well, there you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's no place that we can go that God can't reach. Right? Wherever God goes, His grace is. Wherever we are, God's grace is there. And again, hold on to this thought, because I want to go back to the whole purpose of God creating man. Why did God create man? Why did God create you? God created you so that you can be in relationship with Him. And prevenient grace says that even when we were not in relationship with Him, God continued to protect, provide, and to restore us when we mess up. Isn't that an awesome feeling? Right? Then we have the justifying grace. And you all remember those old typewriters? Or the old wood processors? I ain't hearing y'all, so okay. They had this thing called Right Justify. You press a knob and everything just goes. And the computers, I think they call it indent, right? That means that everything is brought into alignment. And justifying grace is similar to that, is where we were doing our own thing, you know, outside of the boundaries of what God wants us to do. And then justifying grace makes it, as some people say, just as though it didn't happen. So what happens is that God now brings us into alignment with His way of life. You see, prevenient grace says that, you know, He's following along, and, you know, kind of like you follow that child so the child don't fall down, right? And justifying grace says He brings us into alignment with the way that He wants us to go. Isn't that something else? Right? So the things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. And every now and again, things go, you know, the tab slips, and then you kind of like go out of alignment and you feel as though God slaps you back into line. That's grace. Right? Because with all that slap back into line, we're going off towards death again. and like a nice, loving parent, which he is, he, okay, come on, Kenneth, get back in line. And hence the reason why the Apostle Paul said, you know, you see those things that I used to do? I find myself doing those things again. It's not that I want to, right? And those things that I don't want to do, that's the things that I end up doing. So it's like, but it's not me, but it's this sin that dwells in me. You see, what happens is that justifying grace brings us aligned with what God wants. And then we have this sanctifying grace. Because it's one thing to be walking in alignment with what God wants. God says, do not steal. So therefore, I don't steal anymore. God says, thou shalt not lie. So okay, it was rough, but I gave up lying. Right? So all of those things that God says, you know, kind of like the guy who approached Jesus and he says, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? What did God say? He says, keep the law. That's the first thing he says, right? And he says, I've kept the law from my, you know, since I was a little jit, I've been keeping the law, right? And then God says, well, God, Jesus, same thing. He says, well, go sell all that you have and follow me. Give it to the poor and follow me. You see, okay, now, preacher, you're moving from preaching to meddling, okay, because you're kind of like hitting my pocketbook right now. And he wasn't able to do that. So what happens now is that sanctifying grace wasn't able to do. Wasn't able to participate in that. Because, yes, he was out here. The justifying grace made him do what God says to do. But the sanctifying grace now comes along and says, okay, you need to change what's inside here. What does the word sanctify mean? To be set apart. To be set apart for holy use. And there are two different ways that we are sanctified, right? One is to change us. Follow? Allow Holy Spirit to come into our lives and Holy Spirit does his thing. Convicting us of what sin is. Changing our hearts so that we now become God's. But then there's the other part of sanctification, where we become set apart for holy use. And the work that God allows us to do with him and the work that Holy Spirit does in us, it actually affects other people, right? So our sanctifying grace becomes someone else's prevenient grace. Does that make sense? Right? So we are sanctified, and here's an example of how it looks. We are sanctified, and God says, okay, Kenneth, you have a problem with patience. Yes, I do. Okay. You have a problem with patience. It's been years I've been working on you, and here's what I want you to do. We're going to have a little powwow. And what I want you to do is I want you to consider this. I want you to consider sitting in the middle of a crowd of people that don't like you, and just have them throw insults at you and tell you things that you're not good at. Right? Those same things that annoy you, like, I'm being honest here, right? Like repeating yourself over and over. It's a personality thing, right? I forget if I said once, then you should get it, right? I'm sorry. I'm working on it, right? But like kids, and you all have kids, right? Okay. If I tell Michael, clean your room. Voila, it's done. I would hope. But the reality is that, no, it's not done. I have to say it second, third. I think I'm probably the only one that experienced something like that. But was Rose like that when she was a kid? Okay. I don't know. I was working at Department of Juvenile Justice back in Florida, and I used to run one of the facilities. And I remembered issuing an edict. You all know what an edict is, right? I told one of the young men there, I said, well, I can't remember exactly what it was, but let's say, okay, pick up this, whatever. And he didn't do it. Then he got written up. And he was shocked. He said, well, no, I'll do it. I said, but I asked you to do it and you didn't do it. So what's all this? I wasn't very merciful back then, okay? I didn't have a lot of grace, okay? It was strictly the law. The law says, you listen to what I say. I am the law. And in corrections, that's kind of the way it is. It's not right. I repented. But he said that, oh, you didn't give me 3 strikes. What is that? You see, for those of you who may not be aware of it, you have to be able to say something once, and then the issue is that the child can disobey. Then you say it twice, and the child is also free to disobey the second time. But the third time that you say it is when it really sort of like, as pardon the expression we in church, hell breaks loose, right? So it's almost as though you say, well, okay, okay, that was one, that was two, and the third one, I have to do what I was told to do. But you heard me the first time. And aren't we like God? Don't you treat God like that sometimes? Right? Where God is extending his grace to us, and then what we're saying is, well, I kind of like what I'm doing right here. You know, I know God, I said that when I was baptized, you know, I belong to you. And we sing this song, right? My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. And we love that song and we sing it. We come into church and we raise our hands and we say, hallelujah, right? But when God says, okay, you gave your life to me, your life is not yours but mine, so which means since I died for it, I paid for it, you are dead man or dead woman walking, you know, equal rights, right? Dead man or dead woman walking, your life now belongs to mine, then I should be able to do whatever I want with it. And I ask you to do something and you're saying, well, God, you know what happened was that... Isn't that how we treat God sometimes? But what the grace of God says is, listen, that's exactly why I have grace towards you, amen. Right? Because I know you're disobedient. Oh, no, God, you know my heart. Yeah, it's rotten. It's corrupt, right? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not me saying that. I'm just saying what's in the Word. Okay, so don't blame me, right? So the justifying grace is the grace where we change, where Holy Spirit works within to change us. Whereas justifying grace brings about a change in relationship status, because we are now brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. What it says is that sanctifying grace brings about change in us. Sanctifying grace brings about change in us. It is who we are. It is a change in our nature, change in our being. And if we are becoming more Christ-like, hold on to your seats now, it's coming. And if we are becoming more Christ-like and we're becoming more like Christ, you remember the band that they used to have a few years ago, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? If we are becoming more Christ-like and we are doing more like Christ, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do when he sees that homeless person on the street and he says, Master, can you give me a few morsels of bread? Would Jesus turn and say, okay, go be fed, I'll pray for you, right? What would Jesus do when he sees, you talked about single mothers, right? When Jesus sees single mothers struggling to make ends meet, right? And, I mean, they have one kid in the hand and one in the stroller and groceries trying to carry. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus say, well, you deserve that? No. You remember the woman at the well? Right? Remember the one who was caught in adultery? it takes two to tango, right? What did he do? He showed mercy. He extended grace. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do for that individual who is on drugs? Because reality is, I've dealt with it a lot, okay? In my profession, I've dealt with substance abuse a lot. Reality is, they don't like what they do. Even pedophiles, many of them do not like what they do, but it's that addiction. And just like sin, many of us who are addicted to certain types of sin don't like what we do, don't we? We don't like when we sit up late at night and, you know, our significant other is sleeping and we're in the dark room on the computer. Do I need to say more? We don't like what we do, right? We don't like what we do when we find that, you know, we see things that don't belong to us, but for some reason we feel that, you know, God created all, God is my Father, and therefore all belongs to me. Isn't that some how we think sometimes? We don't like what we do. We don't like what we do when we literally steal because we're desperate. I got to put food on the table, so therefore, you know, brother got to do what a brother got to do. You see, all that shows is that we don't really trust God. We don't trust God to provide. We don't trust God to be there for us, right? When God says, listen, at least when David says, where can I go? But you're not there. God is always there. And typically what happens is that we look at our present situation in life. We don't take the overview. We look at our present situation in life and you say, well, oh, this is rough. I got to get out of it. Not recognizing that going through those situations are those things that make us stronger. The old people used to say, and wow, back in the day it was people my age saying that. But the old people used to say that what don't kill you make you stronger, right? What don't kill you make you stronger. And when we look at the overview of things, what is God doing? God is creating people, right, who are in line with him. And yes, it's going to make us uncomfortable, but every time we feel pain, smile. The Apostle Paul said, count it all joy. Why? Is he a masochist? He says, count it all joy because what happens? Eventually, that whole process is going to produce a new you that is in line. Have you ever noticed that whenever you go through stuff in life, you go through junk, stuff, things, issues, that the next time those things come around, you know how to handle them? You become that much stronger? That's what this life is about. He says that I didn't come here to give you the easy life. You know, I came to bring a sword. And sword comes in different ways, you know. It could be, okay, somebody wants to kill you for righteousness' sake. Or it could just be one or two little trials that you're going through. While we were inside the room, I was telling Carissa about, I mentioned this before, that there was this bird that was flying. Something hit it and it got the wing damaged. Do you remember me telling that story? Okay, then I'll tell it. It got the wing damaged. It fell into this big meadow. And then the bird is there praying. And he says, okay, God, you got to help me here because I can't fly. What am I supposed to do? Right after he finished praying, a cow comes and takes a dump on him. Bam, he shat on him. Shat is the past tense of that other word that people will get offended if I say it, right? The cow came and shat on him. Not very pleasant to be shat upon. Or is it shattered? Anyway. Right after that, the rains came and fell on the shat. Anyone grew up in a farm somewhere? Have you ever smelled cow manure? Have you ever smelled it when it was wet? Ooh. Now, the sun came out, dried it up, and for some reason, the bird was able to wiggle out of it, and poop, he flew away. Later on, he died. Different situation. Okay, 50 years later. He went up to heaven and he was asking God. He says, God, okay, that incident, remember that? It happened to me and I don't know. Why is it that you allow all those bad things to happen to me? And then God took him back and he showed him what happened. He saw himself falling. He saw the cow make its deposit and the rains come down. And that smell, he says, yes, I remember that smell. It was awful. Do you know what it feels like to be shat upon? And just then, he saw this wolf coming across the meadow, sniffing, looking for food. It came upon the deposit, and it turned and left. Now, any thoughts as to what might have happened if you're not shat upon in your life? You see, the moral of the story is anyone who shats on you is not necessarily your enemy, but maybe an instrument for the grace of God. Amen? So people, if you can come out of this service today with one message, in this life, you will have difficulty. However, God's grace is always with us. Amen? Let us pray. Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are here in your presence, and we are thankful, great God, that you love us so much, that you love us so much, and you are so merciful to us, that you have given to us your grace. We don't deserve it, but we appreciate it. There's nothing that we can do, great God, that would make us become any better, but we accept your grace and we accept it, Father, because it is good for us. And oftentimes, great God, we don't always understand what your perfect will demands, and often we don't even understand what it is that you demand of us. But we trust you, great God, in heaven. We have that faith that whatever you do is in our best interest. And what we pray, great God, is that as your grace descends upon us, as your grace descends upon your people, we pray, Father, that your sanctifying grace would, through us, have an effect on those people who don't yet know you. We are asking, Holy Father, that you would help us to extend ourselves, that we become comfortable in that uncomfortable place. That when you call us, Father, to do your work, even though it may be a little bit comfortable and sometimes downright scary, that we can trust you that whatever you say to do, great God in heaven, our lives are truly in your hands. So we thank you, great God. We thank you for the speaking of the word today, and we thank you, Father, for the listening, and we trust, great God in heaven, that whatever part of these two messages that your people needed to take from it as individuals, we trust, Father, that Holy Spirit would take it, put it into their hearts, put it into their minds, and that your word, Father, would accomplish what it was sent forth to accomplish and would achieve that purpose for which you sent it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.